Anyway, we are talking about the end times, Revelation. We've got through the churches and been really spending a lot of time looking at the churches. We're not going to spend near as much time when we're in going through the middle of Revelation, which is all the judgments and seals and scrolls and all that kind of stuff. And that's kind of like the sensational stuff. You can read that on your own. We're going to go through it next week and the following week for a little bit. But I'm more excited about the beginning of Revelation and the end of Revelation. The middles are just details and warnings. But God gets done, and God gets done writing to the churches through John and Revelation 1:10. I don't have the verse up here. We're going to be starting in Revelation. Well, you'll see. But on the Lord's Day, he says, remember a long time, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet, which said, write in a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And in verse 19, he says, write there for what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So John is supposed to write about something. John lived, you know, a few years ago, right? And, you know, a couple thousand years ago. And God took him to heaven and showed him something that he's trying in the next, this week and some of next week, we're going to get a look into heaven, into the throne room of God today, of God the Almighty. And John, a human, is supposed to write down what he sees in the throne room of God. So it's going to be a little strange because in heaven, they're not physical bodies, okay? This is heaven. This is God who is a spirit. He's going to try to explain God. Don't get caught up in all the weird explanations. Just understand that you are going to be there someday as a believer in Jesus Christ. You're going to be there if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And you're going to see this for yourself. So this is just like a watching the previews of a movie. Well, they don't call them previews anymore. What are they? Are they called previews or they're called trailers? Which doesn't mean it's dumb anyway, but you know, it's trailers of a movie because you're supposed to watch a trailer before. A trailer seems like something coming. Anyway, that's beside the point. We're getting a trailer of what heaven is going to be like. So I'm going to read us a trailer. It's incredible. I don't understand it. I can't explain everything in there. I'm going to try to explain a few things, but it is awesome at what God's getting ready to say here. So, he gets done talking about the churches at the end of Revelation chapter 3. Now we're going to start Revelation chapter 4. That's when John is invited to the throne room of God. But I want you to know something. In between chapter 3 and chapter 4, there's some things that happen that aren't recorded in this passage of Scripture. So one of the things is the rapture. Now, I know there's a lot of different theories about when the rapture is going to happen. Some people think it's going to happen before the tribulation. Tribulation is a literal 7-year period. There's going to be 3.5 years of, like, not so good stuff and 3.5 years of the great tribulation of really nasty stuff. And this is God warning because he loves people. He's warning them that the end is coming. It's a warning after warning after warning, just like he did with Pharaoh. You know, when Moses went there and said, okay, this is going to happen, and he didn't let people go. This is going to happen, this is going to happen, and all this kind of stuff. But listen, he's given warnings. But I believe the rapture is going to happen. Some people think before, some people think middle, some people think at the end. What we do know for a fact is the rapture is going to happen. I believe there's pretty good evidence of why it's going to happen between chapter 3 and chapter 4, and I want to talk about that. Before we do that, I want to explain the rapture a little bit just to make sure we understand, because this is the next event in the what's going to happen next that's really cool. The rapture is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, 5 to 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 5 to 8. You can look it up or it's going to be up here. Still good to have your Bibles and look at it on your own. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 5 to 4, 15 to 18. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. I'll explain this in a minute. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Listen. I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I want you to understand that what's going to happen at the end of the church age, the age of grace. The age of grace is what we're living in now, from the time Jesus died till now. That's when God is so full of grace. He says, I took your sins upon myself on the cross, and I want you to come to heaven, and all you do is ask, and I will forgive your sins. Amazing grace, abundant grace. So we can live with our chains gone that we used to live in sin. Sin has no power over us anymore. We live in an age of grace because God is merciful. Now at the end of the age of grace will be the rapture, will be the end of the age of grace where God takes his forgiven people to heaven. The Bible says God will come down from heaven. Now understand this, he will come down from heaven in the clouds. He won't come down to earth. A lot of people call it the rapture, the second coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ when God became human and came to literally set his foot on the earth. The second coming of Christ doesn't take place until Revelation chapter 20 or 21 when Jesus comes back riding on a horse to destroy the world and the false prophet and those guys. That's the second coming when he literally comes down to earth. But in between there, at the very beginning of the tribulation, is what's called the rapture when God will say, all right, the age of grace is done. Now judgment will begin. And at that moment, in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ, anybody who died without knowing Jesus Christ, in all of past history, their souls are already in heaven because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the dead in Christ, their body will come back together. The dead in Revelation 20 or 21, the sea gives up the dead in them, and all their ashes will come back from the grave, up from the grave, be reunited with their soul, and they will be given an imperishable body, a body like Jesus had when he was on earth. And just the twinkling of an eye after that, anyone who is left and still alive at the rapture will be caught up with him in the air. I don't know, that's where you see all the movies and stuff, and all of a sudden, poof, you know, and there's a pile of clothes laying in the ground. It's going to be very quickly. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24, 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill, one taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour that the Lord will come. That's the rapture. And the rapture will take place. The Bible never says, here's exact timeline for the rapture. All kinds of clues. And this is one of the clues, and this is one of the reasons what I just read is why I believe it will happen at the end of the age of grace before the tribulation. Because the tribulation is warning after warning after warning after warning after warning. And the Bible says that the rapture, you're not going to know it's going to come. It's going to come in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a flash. So I don't believe it can be during the rapture or during the tribulation. In the beginning, the point is it's going to happen. You're not going to know when it's going to come. And the second Jesus comes, people who are still alive, the dead in Christ will rise first, meet God in the air, and we are still alive, will be raptured. We will be taken up into the clouds, into the heavens, and we will be given. Our body will become imperishable like Jesus Christ, like Adam and Eve were created, and we will live with the Lord forever. And we will face a judgment there. That's really cool. It would be nice if you know the day or the hour, but you know that nobody knows the day or the hour, right? But that would be interesting. So one of the reasons I believe it is then, and I love the description that Jesus talks, no one will know the day or the hour. Another reason I believe, I'm just giving a quick explanation of why I believe it will happen there, and it's really good stuff, is the other reason I believe is in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Listen to what God says about believers. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 3:10, when he's talking to one of the churches there, he says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. So God promises to keep the believers in those churches in the end of the church age or the age of grace. God promises to keep them from the hour of destruction and wrath that's going to come upon the whole earth. So I believe, without a doubt, the rapture will happen then. If you've been trained in other churches and other, it's not important, okay? It's not important. It's going to happen. Okay, I just think it fits the timeline of the Bible much better in these cases. Another couple reasons why I believe it, in chapter 1 to 3 in Revelation, God talks seven times. He says to the churches, remember this, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember that? He says that to every church, every age of every church in the age of grace. And then chapter 13, always saying is whoever has ears, let them hear. He doesn't speak to the churches anymore. He just speaks to who's ever left. If you're still here during the tribulation, you didn't get raptured with the church, you don't have the Spirit of God convicting you. You have people that are running around sharing Christ, but he just says, if you have ears, you better hear. He doesn't speak to the church anymore. And David Jeremiah says that all throughout the Bible and the New Testament, they refer to God, one of the names of God is Father. And in Revelation, they don't refer to him as Father anymore. A lot of the revelations, just the Almighty, the all-powerful stuff like that, until you get to chapter 19 when God creates the new heaven and the new earth, then it goes back to being Father. So it seems like his children are not here on earth during that time. So without a doubt, I believe that the rapture will happen. But understand this, it's going to happen, okay? And it's going to be happen in a twinkling of an eye, at a moment. You're going to be like Christ if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, it's going to be a great day to get free clothing. Okay, they're just going to be piled. You find someone your size and find where they went, and right there is perfect clothing for you. Okay, and I don't think it's going to be that fun. I think it's going to be, you know what, I'm really curious to see what pastors are going to do that the rapture happens and most of their congregation isn't there, or half. What's a pastor going to say, you know? I'm not me. I hope. I'm not going to be here, but you know, there's going to be a lot of pastors that are left. A lot of churches, they're going to meet like, well, it couldn't have been the rapture because we're all still here. You know, it's like God gives us warning that it's coming. He doesn't say when it's going to come. I just want to, it is dangerous to put off that decision to know Christ, to accept that free gift of grace that God gives you. It's a dangerous thing because the age of grace is going to be over soon. And we're going to start to look at that next week. And it's terrifying. It's terrifying. And it absolutely fits God's character, what he does in Revelation. We're going to talk about that. That's so cool. So, the age of grace is over. It's not the second coming. It's the rapture. Now, another thing happens we'll talk about. But I want to read Revelation chapter 4 for you. It's up here. If you have a Bible, follow along in Revelation chapter 4. I use the NIV Bible. I use the same Bible all the time. So if you're using what I use, I don't keep changing translations and stuff. But NIV, whatever you use, it'll say almost the same thing, some different words. Let me read Revelation chapter 4. You can close your eyes and listen if you want. You picture you're there. This is John, who is a human being just like you. Okay? And he's called up to heaven, Revelation 4. So just picture the whole setting. Don't try to figure out. Just picture the whole setting. Revelation chapter 4. After this, John said, after God told him to write about the churches, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And this is what he's supposed to write down. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper, that's a clear jewel, and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. There was lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. There's the seven spirits of God. We've talked about them before. And also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under their wings. And day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." That's the throne room of God. He was transported right into God's presence, literally in His body, able to see what's going to happen right after the rapture, into the throne room of God. Another thing that I believe happens in there that the Bible never gives a specific timeline for is the judgment seat of Christ. I believe He's looking at the judgment seat of Christ, the aftermath of the judgment seat of Christ. When believers are going to be judged, when believers are given account, we'll get to that in a minute, but first of all, the throne rooms, let me be your tour guide for a second, because I know everything about the throne room of God. I tried to read a lot about it, but who knows who's ever been there, you know? So we're just taking some things. The one around in the throne room appeared as jasper and ruby. They say, and I've never seen one, but the high priest wore a breastplate, something over his chest, and the very first stone was jasper, and the very last stone was a ruby. And you can take that to be the first and last. They're standing around the throne of, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And understand, in heaven, I believe that personality means more than your body. And you see the heart of a person in heaven. And so when they looked at the throne room of God, they saw the character of God personified. He's not stuck into a body. You're seeing the character personified. And everything in heaven has huge amount of meaning. And those personalities take on, like you'll see next week, there was someone who appeared as a lamb who appeared to be slain, you know? Was it a little, you know, with blood running down? You know, it just, you know who it's referring to, right? Jesus Christ, the lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. But when John saw it, it looked like a lamb that had been slain, all right? So here you have the throne room of God, and John sees the reality of what's in the throne. It's the first and the last. That's the jasper and the red stone. Anyway, shale, no, the ruby. And then it talks about a rainbow that shone like emerald and circled the throne. It was a never-ending, it was a circular rainbow, a never-ending rainbow. Never had a beginning, never had an end. Obviously, that's a character of God. There were flashes of lightning, peals of thunder. They believe that that's because judgment is about to start. This is right before judgment starts. There was a sea of glass in front of the thrones. Don't know what that was. There were four living creatures. Weird creatures, okay? I have no idea, and we're not going to spend any time, because it doesn't matter, on that they had eyes in their armpits, you know, or their wing pits. It's just, don't even think that. It's just weird. This was just something that he couldn't explain. They probably represent the angels that are coming up, and there were four angels that were sent to the earth to bring judgment on the earth. It was probably those angels, but probably would be the way to answer. There were 24 elders on thrones. The elders were dressed in white. What does white represent in heaven? Purity, the righteousness of God. God is the only one that's pure. It's the dressed in the white robes of righteousness. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, He offered to take your sinful, yucky robes of sin and exchange it for His robes of righteousness? So these elders are obviously believers in Christ. Why are you smiling at my feet? Oh, I hiked my pants up. Hiked my pants up, man. I'm in Schuylkill County. All right. But anyway, no, that's not even Schuylkill County. They don't even talk like that. That's Lancaster County. Anyway, but you distracted me because you looked at me and smiled. Looked there, saw my wife and my daughter both smiling. I was like, what's going on? Where was I? Before I hiked my pants up. The white robes. Yes, you understand where the, thank you. Somebody is listening. Who was that? Thank you. And she's a visitor and she was listening. Thank you. All right. It's nice to have you from North Carolina. Nice, North Carolina. They hiked their pants up down there. All right. Brandon, where are you from? North Carolina. Look at that, a fellow North Carolina person. All right, here we go. So, 24 elders, they were not hiking up the robes. They fit perfectly, and they were... After that's the righteous. They're representing the church. They're representing the church. We believe there's four elders representing the church there. And what they do, the church will do. They're just the ones that are representing the churches before God. They were dressed in the white robes of righteousness. They were raptured saints. And they were wearing crowns. Because whenever the angel spoke, the elders would fall down and they'd place their crowns and lay their crowns before Jesus' feet. It's an interesting thing. They laid their crowns before Jesus' feet. The Bible speaks of at least five different crowns. You've always heard, you know, we're going to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. You ever hear the group casting crowns? This is maybe where that came from, probably. Where you're saying, God, I'm not worthy to receive all this glory. It's because of what you did, and that's why it's worthy. And you'll see this chapter and the next chapter. All right? These crowns are probably given at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why I believe we're experiencing, right after the rapture, we're experiencing in the throne room of God, the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat or reward seat. Now understand that the reward seat, this is really important. This isn't the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is where people will be judged according to whether their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if their name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Okay, this is not that. This is the judgment seat of Christ. Sounds nasty, but it's taken as the bema seat in the old, you know, in Greek and over in Rome and stuff. It's a reward seat would be another name for it. It's called judgment, but it's a really interesting judgment. This is the judgment seat. This is where our works will be tested. Believers' works will be tested. See, there's no believers there. It's where believers' works will be tested for the quality of. There's no unbelievers there. Thank you. There will be believers there, okay? That's where they all will be at this moment. Every one of them will be there. And the believers will be there. No unbelievers there. Their works and their life will be tested. It will be judged by God. And God will hand out rewards for the way you've lived your life. And these rewards will come in the form of probably crowns that God gives you. Said, you're amazing. They step up to the reward seat. It's like a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal that's hung around your neck. And you stand on the judgment seats and God gives you that. God makes that judgment. He evaluates your life. He reviews your whole life. I'll read some verses about that in a minute. Not the great white throne judgment. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. That's talking about this time. This is where it will happen. And God says you're going to be judged. This is right before tribulation starts on the earth, right after the rapture. Five crowns. I want to go through these five crowns quickly. There's one of them is the that we find scattered throughout the Bible. One of them is called the incorruptible crown. It's in 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. The incorruptible crowns. Let me read this to you. Everyone who competes in the races goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Okay, this is talking about, you know, a race or something. You go into this race. Strict training, you want to win the race, so you run and run and run and get all in shape. And you do it for a crown that's not going to last. Because how many of you guys are still thrilled with all those trophies you got back in high school? So you see them in used stores all over the place, you know? It's like, okay, it was cool when I got it, but it's not going to last. And it's not going to go to heaven. God's not going to say, hey, weren't you that athlete down there? You know, unless you did some amazing things for God, unbelievably. But the incorruptible crown says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And the prize he's talking about is this incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown is a crown we receive for living a disciplined life. That's why it's compared to what an athlete does. A disciplined life. Not like, you know, well, I'll live for God today, and tomorrow when the world blows some wind of idea, I'll just go over here and you know, I'm trying not to sin, but somebody entices me, so I'll just go sin with them. You live a disciplined life. I want to study the Word of God. We've been talking about that a lot. Just take time to study the Word of God on your own. Sunday is not enough. But the Bible, God says, I will judge some people as of having lived a spiritually disciplined life. Just like we would train for any athletic event, cross country, any swimming, whatever. God says, if you live your life that way, on that day I will judge you, and I have the incorruptible crown I will give people who've lived. You'll all be in heaven, understand that, if you're a believer in Christ. But some people will have stood out. They will just have performed. No, performed isn't the right word. Because we don't need to perform for God. They will have the heart of saying, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to know God. I want to know the power of His glory. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I just want to know God, and I want to discipline myself. I want to obey what God says, the incorruptible crown. Another crown is the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 to 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. He's talking to Thessalonians. The crown of rejoicing, as I look it up for a lot of people that have spent a lot of time on this, the crown of rejoicing is those people who joyously express their faith in Jesus Christ, who look forward to the opportunity of sharing their testimony with people, who are quick to sit down and say, I know you've got problems and stuff, and I used to, but let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my chains I used to have that are now gone. People who easily share Jesus Christ, who are excited about sharing Jesus Christ, because you know what happens to them 30% of the time? They have the opportunity, I've just made up the 30%, they have the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord. And if you ever led someone to the Lord where their life was, and they accepted Jesus Christ and you saw a change in your life, when you think about them, you sit there and think, awesome! Whoa, that was so cool! And you get in your car after unbelievably this older guy getting on his knees and saying the sinner's prayer, and you're in the car on the way home saying, whoa, that was amazing! It's kind of like after your first date. Leave mine with Vicky, anyway. Woo-hoo! You know? Those people will receive the crown of rejoicing. Now, that doesn't mean if you're scared to death and you don't do it very often, you get a chance to do it. I'm saying in that case, you won't even need a crown because there will be people in heaven because you were. But some people just have a gift at it. They're just easier to do that. These people are going to receive the crown of rejoicing. Then you have the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. There are some people that say, did you ever get to a point in your life you say, I wish God would come back today? You're not going to get a crown for that. Because you're just trying to get out of the hard work of life, okay? That's not what He's talking about here. The crown of rejoicing, or when people have a great day, and they said, well, today would be a great day for God to come back. You know, even though they had a great day, they're going to get the crown of rejoicing. People who long for it to come. Not just trying to escape this earth, but people who are longing. And they just live as if, do you know what? God can come back today. And it's like in their skin. These people are going to receive a crown of, what crown was it? Righteousness. They're just looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Now, I think we all are. But there's going to be some people that are not. I want to tell you, in heaven, God is not politically correct. Not everybody gets the crown because you made it to the end, okay? No, okay? This is the crown he's going to give to somebody, the crown of righteousness. There's a crown of life. James 1:12 talks about that. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. I don't have to explain that much. That's people who under trial and under persecution and under duress kept going. Corrie ten Boom, a lot of people. We saw a lot of the pastors that are being killed. Did I tell you on your way out your door you guys left like $36,000? $3,600? $3,600 you guys just left out of your pocket on the way out the door? You got awesome pockets. Man, and a lot of you guys picked up support for some of those, the pastors and stuff. They're getting killed. They're going to receive the crown of life. They're going to get to heaven, and God's just going to say, you endured. I'm so proud of you. Here's a crown of life. The crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:2-4. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The crown of glory is given. I think this is more to elders and pastors and stuff. And I just wonder if it's the fathers also that have their own little flock. That I don't know. Paul's speaking to pastors and elders at this point. But it's the crown of glory. And I love what it is when it gets to pastors and elders and people that are serving in positions of leadership, their little flocks under them. Not because they have to, but because they're willing. See, there's a difference between someone who's a pastor and someone who's a leader because it's their job, and someone who's a leader because they want to be, okay? So pastors and elders will receive rewards, but God says the ones who get the crown of glory are people who are willing, people who are not pursuing dishonest gain, people who are eager to serve, not lording it over others. And you know people that are in charge of places that do that. But being examples to the flock. These are the five crowns that we know of that the Bible talks about. And God is allowed to make up more if he wants to, okay? These are just the five that we know that he told us about. So what happens is you're being judged, and this is at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, will this be a really cool time for all believers? A really fun time for all believers? It'll be just like, whoa, awesome. No. This is not going to be the most fun time in heaven that you're going to have, okay? That I'm going to have. I'm going to have a lot more fun when this judgment is over. I hope I get a crown. But I want to tell you what. Let me read some things. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear, all believers, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body. Now, you know what? Here's where our works are judged. Our salvation is not by works. You understand that, right? It's absolutely free by saying, God, I believe that you died for me. I accept your forgiveness for my sins. Our salvation is a gift, but our works will still be judged. And some people say, as long as I get there, I'm happy. I'll do the minimum. I don't think it's going to be that cool. All right? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So there's going to be things that we're going to be judged about that aren't going to be fun at this stage in heaven. I want you to understand, therefore now, you know where this is found, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? In Romans 8:1, no condemnation. You won't be kicked out of heaven. You can't be, you're there. All right? You won't be kicked out of heaven, but you will be judged. There certainly will be shame and regret at this point in heaven. 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Hence that there's going to be ashamedness. So, do well. Mark 8:38. Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. There's going to be a point when God looks at our life and reviews our life. For some people, he's going to give crowns and things like this. And for some people, he's going to be ashamed, literally, of us at that point. Now you say, I thought there's no tears in heaven. Well, You're wrong about that again. That's in the new heaven and the new earth. In Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." This is Revelation 21, the new heaven and the new earth. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away." I believe the Bible says, then is when tears will be wiped away, when we're taken to the new heaven. But I want to tell you what, when God looks at my life, I think there's going to be some things I weep about. I think during the tribulation, we're going to know what's going down on earth, and we will weep for those people on earth. But at the end of that 7.5 years, and then the millennium, 1,000 years, then God will wipe away the tears. So as God's looking at our life, I think I will most certainly shed some tears of missed rewards. Because it doesn't seem like a big deal now to have a crown. But when the four living creatures are praising God and giving glory to God Himself on that throne, and all of a sudden you understand what the whole Bible was about, and you understand what heaven's like, and you're there. And the elders praise God. And all the believers bow down. And they say, what are the end of Revelation 4 says? It says, "You are worthy." They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You created all things." And we lay down and we say, "I got this crown because I was rejoicing for Your coming. I was rejoicing because I was saved. I was rejoicing because I was persecuted. And I have this crown. But God, I don't deserve this crown. You're worthy. You did it. It was grace. I didn't earn it. It's all about You, Almighty God. And You're the one without a crown and nothing to lay down at His feet. I think you will be ashamed that we didn't take this more seriously. I think we'll be ashamed that God, when He looks our direction, He sees nothing in front of us except we escaped just as if someone threw flames with nothing to give back to God. I think we will still praise God. But I think we will feel so unworthy. I think there will be tears of missed rewards. I got so distracted by myself and my own needs and my own desires. God, I was a fool. I'm so sorry, I don't have anything to give to You. I don't think that means as much right now as it will then. I think there'll be tears of missed opportunities. I could have done more. I should have done that. I could have. I should have. What was I thinking? Why was I so wrapped up in stuff? And I don't have anything with me. Only one robe of righteousness. And God's going to review our life. And we're going to see all the opportunities we had. I think He's going to say, "Bob, what's up? I'm so glad to have you here. But what were you thinking?" I'm glad those tears and that shame is not going to last with us for all eternity. All right? That's what God's going to wipe that. That's going to be really cool. But tears from being ashamed, compromising with the world. They laughed at me as I was ashamed. I knew if I said anything, they would make fun of me, so I didn't. God, I was ashamed to tell them about what You did for me. And I feel so stupid now. If I could go back and do it over again, God. We're going to look God right in the eyes and say, "I was just ashamed of You." I don't think that's going to be a fun time. How about tears of neglected holiness? Tears of neglected holiness. God says, "I want you to be holy because I'm holy." Well, God, I know I could be more holy, but then I'd look like I'd be ashamed, basically. or scorned holiness. God, I wanted what I wanted. I knew you didn't want me to do this. I didn't care about what you cared about. I knew you did not want me to live this lifestyle, but I wanted to, so I did. Do you know how that's going to go over at that moment? I know what your laws are. I know what you say about holiness sexually. I know what you say about these things, but God, I just felt like doing it, so I did it. And do you think that's going to be a prideful? There's not going to be. You're just going to melt in God's presence. And the everybody else was doing it, I would look stupid or going to seem ridiculous. And you're going to weep tears of loss. Tears of loss as we see our works that we did in flesh to be noticed burn up as God judges our motives. Works done in our power, not His. Works done to our glory, not His. The ones where we say inside, I'd do that, but nobody noticed. I'd do that, but I wouldn't get any credit for it. And God said, I would have given you credit for it. For all of eternity. Tears of foolishness. Of being content just to do the minimum to stay out of hell. All of a sudden we're going to realize, if we just want to get our fire insurance and go to heaven, and if you literally get there with your fire insurance and nothing else, God, I was up. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry I didn't take it seriously. I'm so sorry I just wanted to get there and still fit in with the world. I didn't want to look bad because I was ashamed of you and your name. Tears of bad investments of your time. I'm not going to mention Facebook. But tears of bad investments with your time. Did I tell you I'm not going to mention Facebook? But you don't have time to have your quiet time. You don't have time to sit down and talk with your kids because that little face on the book is calling. And not just Facebook. All the stuff that we do. All the stuff when we get involved that leads nowhere. Kind of like your job, but you got to do that. God expects you to do that. But in eternity, tears of bad investments of time, bad investments of money. I got to have this, I got to have this, I got to have this big house, I got to have that. Don't have money to tithe. I know you want me to, God, but you know what? I don't really care. Besides, you say if I do anyway, you'll supply my needs, but I don't really trust you. So you're going to have to look at God in the face and say, I didn't trust you. I knew what you said and I didn't trust you. Bad investments of your time, your money, your talents, your youth. Bad investments of your youth. Just hang out in school. You're a kid. Sow your wild oats. Tell God that someday. I wanted to be cool. I wanted to look good. I wanted to fit in. Tell God that someday. Well, then I guess you got all the rewards you're ever going to get, God will say. How about wasted time of your retirement? God gave you retirement. He invented Uncle Sam. He's not funding him very well. But he invented Uncle, which I don't blame him. But God gave you retirement to invest. Where in the world does God ever say, once you get to age 62 or 65, you can just go on vacation in your life and sit there and do nothing? Most of the guys in the Bible weren't even that age. They were way past that age when they even started. You know? Whoa. Turned too many pages. Anyway. Things to think about. You're going to have to give an account for your retirement. And you're not going to have to give an account for your retirement account. You're going to have to give an account for your retirement and the time of your retirement. God says it's wise to save, store up, don't be foolish. But he says, now use your time wisely. Now I've taken away your job. Why can't you serve me now? Get on a cruise ministry. On a ship, a big one. Live there. Serve God. Those people need Jesus Christ. Turn over the gambling machines. No, don't do that. You know, I think there's going to be other tears in heaven. Tears of joy. Because you know what you're going to be able to do? You're going to be at that moment, and God's going to give you a crown, because this whole city, 100,000 people in this city were saved because of you. Well, what did I do? Well, you gave a cup of water to a child in my name. You visited this guy in prison. You went on a mission trip. And you led someone to the Lord, and they went to become a leader in that village, in that town, in that city. And look at that whole group of section of people over there. See them? They're here because of you. You don't think you're going to weep at that? When all you did was pray for that country or for that missionary? You're going to just break down because of what you didn't know you did. Because you earned the crowns by living for God, and you're going to break down because of the things you didn't even know about. Tears of joy as you see the fruit of your prayers that you prayed. Tears of realizing the value of your persecution. God, that's why I was persecuted. Oh, I wish I would have had more now. Now I see, and you read the end of the faith chapter, and none of them people received what was promised to them at the end, but they got something even better in store for them in heaven. Oh, it was worth seeing my children killed. It was worth being killed and trampled and beaten. It was worth being beheaded. It was worth being laughed at. It was worth being ridiculed. It was worth losing a couple friends because, wow, God! God will say, man, fist bump. Tears of thanksgiving as we realize the ramifications of God's sacrifice that was made for us. We talk about Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We can quote, it's like, but when you really realize, when we get the whole understanding of God himself taking on our sins so much that he has turned his back on himself, we'll say, I would have never done that for anybody, God, especially someone like me. I think we will just weep tears of thanksgiving to God, even if you're a man. Because we will have the full understanding. And here's what I'd like to ask you. As a believer, right after the rapture, you will be judged. You will stand before God and you will give an account for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. As a believer in Christ, you'll be judged at the reward seat or the judgment seat. Same word. You'll be judged at the reward seat of God Almighty. And my question for you is, will it be a place of wealth and treasure and rewards? Will it be a place of wealth and treasure and rewards? Will you receive crowns at that judgment? Or will it be a place of humiliation and rubble? When everything you were judged for ended up being selfishness and it amounted to nothing, but you were saved and you made it. What are you doing with the gifts God gave you? What are you doing with the gifts God gave you? Please understand, I'm not scolding us, okay? The idea is to motivate. Not to feel ashamed, not to condemn. We don't even see God condemning at that point. There's therefore now no condemnation. The condemnation was taken at the cross. So if I try to add condemnation on that, shame on me. But motivate. What are you doing with the gifts God gave you? Are you storing up treasures in the form of crowns at heaven? In heaven. What are you doing with the gifts God gave you? What will you have to lay down at the foot of the King of Kings on that day? What will you have to lay down at his feet? The minimum will be you. And that is awesome. But I think that at that point, we're going to wish we had a little bit more. A little bit more praise to give to God. A little bit more glory to give to God. I'm not talking about upfront stuff. But what will you have to lay down at the foot of the kings on that day? Revelation 4, 10 and 11 says, they lay their crowns before the throne and say, worthy, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created. We're going to get to heaven at this time. We're going to lay down on the ground, kneel down the ground, and we're going to take whatever crowns we have off, and we're going to lay them before the feet of God. While the rumblings and peals of thunder are happening, because judgment is building, and we're going to lay our crowns down before God, and we're going to say, God, you don't know how much I appreciate this crown, but it wasn't about me. Because if I would have been in charge of my life, if I owned my life, I'd be in hell. But God, you're the one that made it happen. You enabled me. You filled me. You led me. You gifted me. I opened my mouth and your words came out. God, I deserve nothing. It's all about you. It's all about you. Because we will fully understand for the first time that it wasn't about me. It wasn't about you and your little entourage. Church didn't grow because Pastor Bob's here. Church grow because God speaks His words. And He puts the power behind them. And He gave every single one of you gifts. Some of them are probably more important than the gifts that I have. And God gave them to you to use for His glory, to bring glory and honor to His name. And I love people that say, I could never do that, whatever that is. That's an awesome attitude to have. But at the same time, I can do all things through Christ because He's my strength, because He enables me. And we will realize at that moment that everything we've done that amounted to anything worthy that we got a crown for was, God, it was only because of you. It was only because of you. And we will be the truest, most humble people, perfectly humble, to say, God, it is you, and to give the glory back to God. You know what? You could be there today. It could happen today. The world is set up. Things have been fulfilled. It could happen today. And some of you are like, yes. Some of you are like, good. We know who's getting the crown. Thing is, it's not about crowns. We do what God says and we bring the honor and glory back to Him. But I want to tell you something. It's going to happen. Are you ready? Are you ready for it to happen? I'll tell you what, if not, it is foolishness to keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, and it's not even hard. You just realize that Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He offers you salvation. When are you going to say, God, I trust you. Here's my life. Here, I trust you. I don't know everything there is to know about you. I don't understand everything. But God, I place my trust in you. You are my Lord. Then you're ready. Then you're ready. Now allow God to fill you and use you. Store up treasures in heaven. It's going to be a fun day. Don't have the tears of sadness that you wish you would have. Have tears of joy because you did, but you'll realize, I probably should have done more. It would have been wise. I'm looking forward to that day. Really cool. And then next week we get to worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I'm looking forward to that day. I mean, I'm looking forward to next week talking about it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, are we storing up treasures in heaven? What will we have when we stand before you? Ask God that question while you're praying. Just ask God, will I have crowns in heaven? Now, I'm not saying if you can't think of any that fit these five. I think there's all kinds of rewards in heaven. These are just five that He tells us about. But He'll evaluate our motives and judge our motives as our life is tried by fire. Are you going to have something? I think God tells us this so we can purposely store up treasures in heaven. So if God's calling you to something, do it. God, I can't wait till that day. I know I'm going to be there. I think I will have some ashamedness when I get there. Use us as a church of believers that will soon stand before you. It's going to be a cool day. In Jesus' name, amen.